Second Corinthians, the chapter 13. Second Corinthians, the chapter 13. We're going to look at the first five verses with a concentrating upon the verse 5. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 13. This is the third time I am coming to you. Paul had visited Corinth. He had made an attempt to visit Corinth, and this had been unsuccessful. And now he plans again to come to them, and he speaks of it as his third coming. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now, if you remember the context in which that quotation is found, it was one of the laws laid down for Israel by which the system of justice was to operate. No man could be condemned by one witness. That wasn't sufficient. But there must be two or three witnesses bearing testimony against a man before a man could be considered guilty of a crime. So that's what's in Paul's mind here. He's coming to Corinth, and he's coming on a judicial visit. He's coming, and he's going to conduct a trial. Who is it that he's going to try? What is it that he's going to try? Why, the sins that had been in the church, and which some, it would appear, despite the admonitions received and the guidance received and the rebukes received in the first epistle, were continuing on. You know, even among God's people, it takes quite something to break us away from our sins. It takes something. We defy authority. We defy admonition. We defy instruction. We hold on to our sins. And there were those in Corinth, and that was their attitude. And Paul was coming now. And he was coming to conduct, in the proper fashion, an inquiry into this continuing defiance. And he was assuring them that it would be a fair and just procedure, bearing in mind what God had laid down in his word, that nobody would be convicted, nobody would be found guilty, unless there were the two or the three witnesses giving evidence. Verse 2, I told you before, and foretell you, as if I were present, the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. He's not going to act soft when he comes. This is the tender-hearted Paul. This is the man who, when he wrote to the Romans, he said, I could wish myself accursed from God for my brethren. The unbelieving Jew had such a place in Paul's heart and affections that he could almost go to hell in the place of them. He was a tender-hearted man, a man of great compassion and love. But here we find him speaking in stern language, saying that when I come to judge the matters that are wrong in Corinth, I will not spare. I will not spare. Since ye seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be reprobate. Amen. And God will bless this brief word reading from His Word. And may we come to understand just what is being said here by the Apostle Paul. Now, in our study last week, we concluded with the thought of Christ's return to defeat His enemies and judge His church. We based that upon what was happening in Corinth. The Apostle Paul was going to visit the church a second time. And that in itself just reminds us of the second visit of Christ. But he was coming to a church that had shown a spirit of defiance, at least elements within it, had shown a spirit of defiance to the Word of God. And Paul was coming the second time as a judge. He was coming to administer discipline. And I pointed out to you in the close of our study last week, our study was based on the closing verses of chapter 12, how that there was a parallel between what Paul was doing in Corinth and what the Savior one day will do. Our Savior is going to return one day to His church. Let that truth sink into our hearts. Let us be impressed upon our minds today. Paul faced a church in which there were very noisy elements who doubted his authority, who doubted his apostleship, and he intended, when he went back the second time, to give them proof of both. He would show them that he had power from Christ, and that he had authority, God-given authority, to administer discipline and chastening to those who opposed the ways of God. And again, we have this reminder of the Savior's return. Because the Savior at His return will give proof to the world of the power and the authority that He has. He said Himself that all power is given unto me. But there are many in the world today who do not think of Christ as having any power. And thus they blaspheme Him and they mock Him and they despise Him. And they give no heed whatsoever to Him. Power? Christ has no power, says modern man. But you know, believers also have been tainted by this sin. There always has been amongst God's people those who would question the authority of God. And I suppose in these last days there is a particular challenging of God. We read, and it was for this reason that we read from Luke chapter 19. Do you remember what we read there? You had a picture of the kingdom of Christ. And in it there were those who said, we will not have this man to rule over us. We'll not have him now, that's it. We'll go our own way. And within the professing Church of Christ today, there is that same spirit to be seen. As I said, it has always been seen. You have only to look back over your Bible and you will see on many occasions God's people rebelling against God and saying we will not do what God tells us to do. But it is a particular feature of these last days. A particular feature of the last days, we are told. Because The Bible tells us that in the last days there will be a growing, a worldwide rebellion against God, a casting off of God's truth. It's what's happening today. It's basically what is happening today in Northern Ireland, but it's happening in Scotland, it's happening in Wales, it's happening in England, it's happening throughout the rest of the world. A throwing over of God's authority. People just don't, they say, we don't need God's law anymore. We don't believe God's law anymore. We're not going to keep God's law anymore. We will not have this man to rule over us. Now, as I say, that's a worldwide feature of this day, but it is also to be seen even among God's people, God's own people, and I'm talking now about genuine Christians. They can be affected by this. They can be tainted by this. This spirit of rebellion, this refusal to submit to the Lord. And just as there was in Corinth, those who defied Paul, they said, we will not heed what this man says. We will not accept what he says. We don't accept him as the man he claims to be. We don't accept him as an apostle. We don't accept his authority. We'll not do what he tells us. Now, as there was in Corinth a people that did that, so amongst God's people on the face of the earth today, and I tell you it's going to be a continuing feature of the church, there are those who say no. No. It may have been done in the past, it may have been what Christians did in former generations, but I'll not do it now. And there's a defying of God. And a defying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul had this problem in the church in Corinth. There were those who just said, we don't accept what you say. And we looked at it during our study. You can look at again, remind yourself again of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the verse 18, if you want just to look back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the verse 18, and now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love? And in the spirit of meekness. There were those who just said, don't listen to this man Paul and the letters he writes. It's all bluff. It's all huff and puff. He has no real authority. Don't worry about him. And Paul says, I will come. And those of you who are puffed up and pride and defiance, I will come, and it will be seen what authority I have. Now, Paul wasn't going to come with an escort of policemen or soldiers, and he wasn't going to come with a big rod, literally, and start beating people. But his words, when spoken amongst the people in Corinth, would be accompanied by the power of God himself. And Paul's words would therefore be powerful. Paul's word would therefore be powerful. And he had no doubts about this. And he was thereby saying, I will demonstrate to you that there is authority given unto those who serve God. And today, let us clearly understand this. Today, that same authority rests not on men. The apostles were a special class of men who God called to lay the foundations, as it were, of the New Testament church. And their office was not filled again. That the office died with the men. But God did create offices, create institutions in his church upon which there does rest the authority of God and the power of God. And the Church of Christ is ruled by those appointed of God. appointed through the means that God has ordained. As Presbyterians, we believe in the office of the elder, the ruling elder, and the ministering elder. And it is in the hands of these men that the discipline of the local church, and then of the church generally, is placed. And when they act in accordance with this word, when they administer the church's affairs in accordance with this word, they have God's authority. And they have God's power. And people might have laughed at Paul, because it would appear, and I cannot go make it any stronger than that, because it is only something that we can guess at. But it would appear that Paul was not a big man. Physically, Paul wasn't impressive. He wasn't a handsome man, it would appear. He was a man who, looking at physically, it might have been easy to despise. And there might have been men physically in the church that looked down on him and said, "Who does he think he is? A little man like that." But Paul's authority and power did not stem from his physical appearance. Paul's authority and power rested in the fact that God had given authority for the administering of his church through the institutions that he himself had ordained. And Paul was going to come, and when he would speak, he's going to speak with God's authority. He's going to speak with God's authority. And as I say, Paul's visit to the church at Corinth, the second visit to the church, it was a picture for us of the return of Christ. And when the Savior comes, he's going to deal with the church, you know. What does Peter tell us? Judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, he will, first and foremost, judge amongst professing Christians. He will. That's what we read in Luke 19. When the Savior returns, he's going to gather all those who profess to be his people. And he's going to judge amongst them. In Matthew chapter 25, you have the Savior coming. And he gathers the professing church, and then he divides it into the sheep and the goats. Now, there might be in our country a great difference between sheep and goats, but if you were in Israel today, I guarantee that with our limited knowledge, indeed even with maybe an Israelite's knowledge, you would hardly be able to tell the difference between a sheep and a goat. Physically, they look very similar. And the Lord is going to come, and he's going to divide between those who profess to be saved, but are not, and those who genuinely are saved. And he's going to reward those who were faithful, and he is going to deal with those who were not faithful to him. That's what's going to happen at the Savior's return. Just as when Paul was going to pay his second visit to Corinth, he was going to deal with those who rebelled. So there is an important picture for us here to learn. Paul, in his former dealings with them, had been inclined to spare them. He wasn't a harsh man. And God's church cannot and must not be ruled harshly. And that's something for me to ever bear in mind. And for every elder to bear in mind. God's work is not done harshly. No person in authority in God's work must ever deal harshly. There must be a readiness to spare, a readiness to forgive, a readiness to help. And that was the spirit in which Paul dealt with the people at Corinth. You turn over to the beginning of the second epistle, to the chapter 1. The verse 23 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Paul had planned to come on a second visit, but he put it off. Now, what was the result of that? What was the outcome of that? Well, those who mocked Paul and opposed Paul, they said, there you are, he's a bluffer. He didn't come because he's all talk. But in actual fact, Paul didn't come in order to spare them. He was giving them an opportunity to put their house in order. Men and women, we were speaking at length, actually, to the boys and the girls in our Christian school in morning assembly there for a number of days on this very thing. The Lord's willingness to spare. The Lord's willingness to spare. Let me show you what I was talking about to the boys and the girls. It's in Mark's Gospel. I'm sure those of them of our school that are here this morning will remember this. In Mark's Gospel, the chapter 11, we're getting very near to the end of the Savior's ministry. In actual fact, here in chapter 11, you're within days of the crucifixion. And the Savior has come to Jerusalem for the last time. This is his final visit. And in the verse 11 of chapter 11 of Mark, you read these words, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And I sought to have the boys and the girls picture that. The Savior coming in and looking round. And I was telling them, when the Lord Jesus comes into a building and looks, everybody knows he's looking. Oh, that we might be conscious today of the look of Christ upon us. I have no doubt that as the Savior stood there and looked at what was going on in the temple, there was a consciousness amongst those in that temple of the look of surveillance by the Lord Jesus. Now, we read then that the next day he comes again to the temple. He comes again to the temple. Verse 15. "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it the den of thieves." He went in one day and he just looked and did nothing. He spared them. He gave them another day to do something about what they were doing that was wrong. And then the next day he came in and he cleaned out the temple. He was one man. Do you notice that nobody opposed him? I don't know if you've ever been in Jerusalem. But if you want to see the significance of these words, you go down into the Jerusalem market and start throwing over the tables and start kicking over all the merchandise and try chasing the merchants in Jerusalem and see what becomes of you. Make sure you have your running shoes on, by the way, for you need them. But there wasn't one raised a voice even of objection to Christ. Why? Because he had authority. He had power in what he was doing. His actions were accompanied by the power of God and the minds of men who were thus subject to his chastening on that day were brought into subjection. And they were made to submit to his punishment. But he spared them. He didn't do it the first time he went in. He spared them. But they took no heed of it. And I tell you this, my friend, it is a common feature of man
that when God spares him and doesn't judge him swiftly for his sins, he thinks God doesn't care. That's how he always interprets it. And if you're not saved here today, you have heard about the judgment and the wrath of God, and you have concluded that since you have continued on in your sin and no wrath and no judgment has ever fallen on you, therefore there is no wrath and no judgment. But you're wrong. What you have experienced is not the fact that there's no wrath and no judgment, but rather God spares men and gives them time to repent. Gives them opportunity to repent, just as he did in the temple. And that was the spirit of Paul. He said, I didn't come to Corinth as soon as I could have come, because I wanted to give you an opportunity to put things right. But now here in chapter 13, he says, I will not spare. The end of verse 2. I will not spare. Listen, men and women, there is a time when mercy is set aside and judgment takes over. And we need to bear that in mind. We cannot run against God without eventually finding ourselves under the judgment of God. And this is what Paul is teaching the church here. When I come, he says, I will not spare. You may have thought because I was merciful and because I was sparing, therefore I was weak. But you're wrong. He uses the example of the Lord Jesus in this matter. He says in verse 3, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Paul says, you know, there is oftentimes a displaying of an apparent weakness on the part of Christ, even as there was at Calvary. If you and if I had been standing there at Calvary and saw the Savior stripped naked, staggering under the load of the cross that he bore, subject to the mocking of the crowd and even those who were crucified with him, you might have been tempted to conclude that he was weak and helpless before the wrath of man. You would have looked at Christ and said, what weakness! What helplessness! There's no power here! The disciples were swept away by that. That's why the two on the road to Emmaus were so downcast. It appeared that every hope they had of Christ the mighty conqueror and Savior was dashed. He was, after all, weak. He was crucified in weakness. But my dear friend, he was crucified in weakness, not because he himself was weak, but rather because he in his mercy submitted to it all. But he was raised again by the power of God. And Paul is saying, I may have, in my attempt to be Christ-like toward you, have appeared weak. But when I come to judge you, the power of God will rest on that administration of justice. Listen, men and women, when any preacher stands up in the pulpit and pleads with Christians to be faithful, pleads with them to do what's right, pleads with them to obey God, pleads with them to cease from sin and worldliness, pleads with them to walk with God, how weak he appears. That's all he can do. Just plead. How weak he appears. But Christian, you're wrong. You are wrong. God might be pleased to speak through his servants when pleading with his church. He might be pleased to speak in what appears to be weakness. But if he is not obeyed, then God will speak and act in power. Paul says here in verse 3, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. See, they didn't believe Paul was really God's servant, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. Paul says, you know, there's already proof. Already proof amongst you of the power of Christ speaking through me. He could have gone back to the days when the church was founded. He had said in chapter 12 and the verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And mighty deeds were done in Corinth. Though they had proof that Christ spoke through Paul, all right. But they had more than just the proof of Paul's ministry, of Christ working amongst them in power. Because if you turn back to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and the chapter 11, where Paul is seeking to correct the abuse that was being made of the communion service. Verse 23 onward, he describes how the communion service should be conducted and what is its true nature. But he says this in verse 30, for this cause, that is, because of the abuses of the communion service and the sinfulness that many lives had fallen into, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, I want you to read that carefully, my friend. Now, we're talking here of Christians. Paul's writing to Christians. And he's saying to Christians, you have let the communion service, and this was only one aspect of the wrongdoing that was going on in Corinth. He says, you have let the communion service fall into a terrible state. And there are those coming to the Lord's table who are not fit to be there, who ought not to be at the Lord's table. He says in verse 28, let a man examine himself. For if he eats and drinks unworthily, verse 29, he eateth and drinketh damnation, the word means condemnation, to himself, not discerning the Lord's table, the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That was the power of God at work amongst the Christians in Corinth. We would be most foolish men and women, and heed me now, we would be most foolish men and women if we think a Christian, one who is born again of the Spirit of God, one who professes faith in Jesus Christ, one who says, I am under his rule, we would be most foolish to think that that person can just do as they like, without their king doing anything about it. We live, you see, in a society in which you can do what you like. You can do what you like. You can even murder and get away with it. And you'll even have the authorities destroying the evidence that would condemn you. That's part of this peace deal that people voted for. When the IRA hand in their guns and the loyalist paramilitaries hand in their guns, they're not going to test one gun to see if it was ever used in murder, but they're going to destroy it, and with it the evidence. You can do what you like in this society virtually. I understand that Jerry Adams and Martin McGuinness are going to attend a garden party at which Prince Charles is going to be the chief guest. Of course, they wouldn't have done that a wee while ago, because Prince Charles was on their hit list. They were trying to kill him. But now these unrepentant, unchanged murderers are going to be welcomed there. Oh, you can do what you like in this society today. It's growing, more and more. You can do what you like. And no one in authority is going to oppose you. In fact, those in authority are as corrupt as the guilty ones we've been referring to. But don't you think for a minute that's the way Christ runs his kingdom. Don't you think for a minute. It's very easy to think that. No. There were Christians in Corinth who were weak. What does that mean? It means physically they were weak. They were getting up in the mornings and saying, I don't feel well. I do not know what's wrong with me. They were weak. Some were sickly. They were sick. Physically, they were sick. Disease had broken out in their body. Some had died. Many, it says, actually. And many sleep. Would you look at that, please? It says many sleep. Many had died. Many Christians had died at Corinth. And that was God's doing. That was God's doing. This ought to make us tremble, you know, men and women. It ought to bring home to us that the kingdom of God is in power and righteousness. And we do not defy God without God intervening. And Paul is saying, you want proof that Christ speaks through me? You've already had proof. You've already had proof. But when I come again, though I have appeared weak to you when I spared you, when I come, I will come, and I'll be clothed with the authority of God. And when I speak, I'll speak with His authority. I am a Presbyterian by conviction. I believe in what Christ says to His church, that whatsoever it binds on earth shall be bound in heaven. And when, in accordance with God's word, the institutions of government among God's people act wisely and graciously, then whatever action they take, God will endorse it in heaven. God will endorse it in heaven. And no one can just dismiss the authority of government in God's house. No one can just say, I don't care what the minister says. I don't care what the elders say. I don't care what the congregation thinks. If a Christian's actions are such that they find themselves being disciplined by the government that God has instituted, then they will discover that that government has power. Has power. Maybe you know we all concluded wrongly when we turned our back on the various denominations out of which God saved them, be it the old Ecumenical Presbyterian Church, or be it the Church of Ireland, or be it the Methodist Church. When we turned our back on it and shook off the dust, we defied them, and nothing happened to us, and we thought, well, there you go. They don't really have authority. But dear friends, we were only turning our back on that which God has long ago turned His back on. God's authority doesn't rest on apostate churches and their institutions of government. God doesn't endorse any decisions they come to. But when you're talking about that which God has blessed and that which God has indicated He is amongst, then, as Paul said to the Corinthians, when I come, I might not be a nobody as far as you are concerned, and I am a nobody. But if I speak forth in the Lord's name, I will have His authority to thus speak. Oh, men and women, we need to bear this in mind. And we need to remember the day and live with that day before us when Christ will come again. And He will bring us all to account. Oh, during our earthly pilgrimage, He may have treated us most graciously. He may have appeared to us most weak. We could just sin and ignore Him and do what we liked, and nothing seemed to happen. But there's a day coming when we will discover. Absalom rose up against his father David, and his father David fled from him. And Absalom said, there you are now. So much for that mighty man David, my father. As soon as I showed myself, he ran away.
Yes, but David stopped running one day. And he turned round. And he set the battle in array. And Absalom was slain. Absalom was slain. Oh, we must recognize that there is a day when the Lord will put aside the spirit of sparing and deal with transgression in Jacob. It's in the light of this second visit by Paul to the church at Corinth that he says to them in the verse 5, let a man examine himself. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Here is an exhortation from Paul in the light of the fact that he'll soon be amongst them to judge their wrongdoings. He says, examine yourself now, while you've yet an opportunity, and put right those wrong things now. And then I'll not have cause to pronounce a word of chastening or discipline or judgment against you. Examine yourself now. That's what we're called on to do. All of us. We are to live from day to day in a spirit of self-examination. My time has gone. I've only got dealing with the introduction. We'll come then to the verse, and I hope to say the things to you that I had planned to say. But men and women, will you please take this verse yourself this morning and take it home with you? And here's God's word for you. Every one of us. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian. It's for you. It most certainly is for you, Christian. Examine yourself. See whether you're in Christ. Prove your own selves. This is what God calls us to do. And if you're not saved today, will you examine yourself? Will you examine yourself? That probably is the most difficult thing for you to do, because you know what you'll find when you do examine yourself. You don't want to discover about yourself the things that you already know. That you're not in Christ. You're not in Christ. But God in mercy speaks to you and says, would you look at yourself and see your need? Oh, heed the call of mercy today. Recognize your need of Christ and seek Him by His grace. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts.